I don't know, what was it called, honey? Do you remember? It was Babe Winkleman was advertising them. I figured, man, if Babe Winkleman is advertising these things, they've got to work. You know, and it says on the thing that it guarantees that they work and all that. All you got to do is throw them in the water and you catch fish all day long, you know. So I got my credit card out. I signed up, had it sent to me. And you could buy it. Now, don't laugh at me. You buy one, and if you pay shipping, you get two. I figured, two's all that better, you know. But, I mean, I took those things out, nothing. Not a hit, not a bite, nothing. And I told the men of my church that, and they're laughing at me just like you are. So I don't fish. I bought that tip up, went out. I don't even know how to use the thing. I had to get on YouTube, find a video on how to use a tip up. Anybody, how many of you don't even know what a tip up is? All right, good. So you're dumb as I am. I got a man in my church. He's into all that stuff. I mean, he's out ice fishing. This guy fishes, but he loves God, serves the Lord, but he fishes. Every free chance he gets, he fishes. And he tells me, he says, Pastor, you need to get a tip up. Now, I can see the lake from my house. According to the law, the DNR says you can put a tip up out, but you have to be able to see the flag when it goes up. And so he said, you know, so I told my little boy, Gabe, he's 9 years old. I said, Gabe, we're going to buy this tip up. And I said, we're going to put this thing out on the lake and I'm going to watch it with the scope on my 1909 Argentine Mauser. And I said, anybody, and I'm teasing Gabe, I said, anybody comes up and touches the tip up, I'm going to be loaded and ready for, I'm already going to watch it in my scope, you know. And so I can sit on my deck and I mean, I kill bear and coyote and I don't kill bear, I'm just kidding. But we have them. And, you know, but I don't fish, I don't hunt. The guys in my church, they bought me a gun with a beautiful scope and all that stuff. And they're trying to get me, somebody asked me to go out deer hunting on opening day. How many of you guys deer hunt? All right, good. And, you know, they're like, Pastor, go out on opening day. They told me we've got a great spot for you. We've got it all ready. And I went out there and I'm sitting out there and I didn't dress properly for it because I'm not a hunter. Didn't have the right boots. I'm sitting in this little camouflage tent thing, sitting on a little bucket with a little seat on top of it, you know, and I've got my gun ready to go. And I didn't even see a squirrel, let alone a deer. I mean, nothing. And I sat out there from 6 in the morning until 10 o'clock in the morning, and I concluded this is the biggest waste of time man has ever spent in his life. I'm telling you. Now, I've gone out twice on opening day, have seen nothing, and I ain't ever going again. It's just, I sit there and all I can think about is all the things that I could be doing, you know. So I don't fish, I don't hunt, I just don't do those things, but God has put me in Northern Michigan. And when I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'll go to Boyne City, but if you call me somewhere else, I want you to send me to a large area. So God sent us to Central Lake, a town of about 900 people. So don't make deals with God, okay? Just tell God you'll go anywhere, you'll do anything He wants you to do, amen? But, you know, aside from the place we are, the people my wife and I get to serve, the people we get to be part of their lives. I say this with all my heart. I believe they're some of the greatest people in all of Michigan. Precious, precious people who have just been a wonderful, wonderful joy to serve and to be part of their lives. And I say to you this, I love being a pastor. I love being a servant of God. And I said all that to this point that this thing called the church, it's just the greatest thing going. I say this to my people all the time. I said, the greatest thing going in all of Antrim County, that's where our town is, and we're the only in Antrim County. Now, there's a lot of good churches in Northern Michigan, but in my county, our church is the only church going out knocking on doors, running buses in our entire county. That's it. Our church within Antrim County. There are no other churches running buses, knocking on doors, trying to reach people right in Antrim County. And we've gotten beyond just looking at Central Lake. And we're drawing, by the grace of God, drawing people from all around our county. And God has burdened us to reach our county for the cause of Christ. But I tell our people all the time, it's the greatest thing going. It's the best thing going. It's the most important thing in Antrim County, Bible Baptist Church. And if I could say, if I could sort of echo that here, that listen, I know there are other churches in Jackson. There are, aren't there? maybe a couple others. And they're good churches, I've heard. I've not been to them. Some of them I don't know, some of them I do, but they're good churches in this area, aren't there? There's a few. And this is a great church. And it's, listen, your attitude, and I'm not sort of trying to come across like a lecturer, but boy, your attitude ought to be that this is the greatest thing going in Jackson, Michigan. It's the best thing. It's the greatest thing. It's the most important thing. And it's a great thing. Amen? And the bus running out, it's so important, isn't it? Truth Trackers on Wednesday, it's so important, isn't it? Super Church, Junior Church, whatever you call it here, it's so vitally important, isn't it? Wii Bowling. What is that? What is that? I want to ask you, I got to find out, are there a bunch of TVs set up and everybody, I mean, people sitting in their chairs doing the Wii thing? Is that how it goes? I mean, of course, that's what Baptists would do for bowling, you know. Sit down in the lazy boy or sit down in the chair. They got their Wii thing. What? I got to go back to my church and tell them, listen, I was in a church where they have a church bowling league, but it's Wii bowling. You know, if you were having that tomorrow night, I think I'd stay in town just to see how that goes. Have you done it? Your wife does it. Our little boy Gabriel, he's 9 years old. He can't be beat on Wii bowling. I mean, you can't beat him. But Wii bowling, well, I don't know if that's as important as... That Saturday morning soul winning, door knocking. Man, it's the greatest thing going on. Amen? I want to tell you something. The hope for America, and you know this. The hope for America, and I'm not taking shots at him. I just happen to believe that our president ought to be, we ought to be treated with dignity. He ought to be treated with respect. The Bible says, speak not evil of dignitaries. And I believe we're setting a bad example. And Pastor, I'm taking some liberties here that I normally wouldn't take in another man's pulpit because I know you. But I believe we ought to be careful disrespecting authority in front of our children just because we disagree with them. I remember standing in front of the TV and President Barack Obama was speaking and I said something sarcastically and my little boy Gabriel, he was 7 at the time, and he was standing there in front of the TV and he put his hands on his waist like this. He goes, "Yeah, Obama." Now that's kind of cute, but I set a really bad example for my son. I don't want my son to think of the president like that. But I'm going to tell you something. As a preacher and as a pastor, it's incumbent upon me, it's my responsibility not to be afraid to preach against the things that are going on in Washington, D.C. And I do. I want to say to you, the hope for America is not hope and change Barack Obama. He's not the hope for America. And Mitt Romney wasn't the hope for America. And none of these other guys are the hope for America. I want to tell you something. The hope for America is Loomis Park Baptist Church. That's it. If this fails, then there is no hope for this country. If this fails. The hope for America, it's not Blinky Boy down in Houston. It's not Smiley down there in Houston. He's not the hope for America. Him and his positive self-help garbage. Listen, I want to tell you something. Can I just go ahead and preach tonight? That's not the hope for America. Tickling people's ears and being this self. He's nothing more than a glorified self-help guru. That man's a man of God who preaches the Word of God and preaches it with unction and with power and does so by the wooing and by the direction and by the unction of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't get up and tickle people's ears. He preaches the truth over the sacred desk. That's what your family needs. That's what our kids need. You listen, dear friend, you better be glad to have it so. I want to tell you something. On average, there are, I believe right now in America tonight, there are approximately 2,000 churches like us looking for a pastor. Thank God you've got one. Thank God you've got one that preaches this book. I want to tell you something. I know this man, and he's going to preach this book whether it makes you happy, glad, sad, or mad. He's going to preach it. If he doesn't, my three brothers are going to get together and beat the ever-loving daylights out of him. He's kind of big, but all three of us, we can take him, I think. I know we'll never have to do that, but... Can I get to our scripture tonight, chapter 4? Is Eric here? Little Eric. Boy, I know Pastor's son, his little son Luke, is sick. Well, let's pray for him. He had 104 fever, I heard you mention in prayer. Pray for little Luke, amen. But little Eric, during lunch, he reminded me of my little boy, but he couldn't quite get the muster up the courage, but he wanted to know if I was going to preach short tonight. And out of the mouth of babes, right? Isn't it? I'm telling you. Hey, you know what? The thing about kids that we would all do well to just emulate and to follow, they're just so real. They are, aren't they? They're just so genuine. And boy, we would all do well to emulate that. Amen. Look, please, with me. And I wish I had the time to develop the history of the book here, but I know your pastor's a Bible teacher, and I know without a doubt that he has or will teach to you about Ezra, of course, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai. They're all contemporaries in the historical unfolding of the scenes that we see in the book of Ezra, and of course, they're post captivity, captivity. Of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and then Cyrus, Darius, and Cyrus, and Artaxerxes, and Ahasuerus, and all those evil kings of the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians, and all of that. And so we're finding in the reading here the scribe, the priest Ezra. And you know the story. He's been commissioned to go and to rebuild the temple. And you find that in chapter 1. The Bible says in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And so Ezra's going, he's going back to Jerusalem to go and rebuild the temple. Now you know Nehemiah was commissioned with going back to rebuild what, church? He was going back to rebuild the walls. But prior to that, and in concert with that, Ezra went to go back to rebuild the temple. And the Bible says in chapter number 4, verse number 1, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you. For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even under the reign of Darius, king of Persia." You know, the Bible tells us that Ezra and the people of Israel and Zerubbabel were coming together to do a great thing, weren't they? Loomis Park Baptist Church is a great thing. It's God's work, isn't it? It's God's work, and God smiles upon it. Amen? And just as Ezra and Zerubbabel and the people and the elders and the chief of the fathers of Israel, as they came together to build the temple, they were coming together to do a great thing. I want to tell you something. You know, if you aren't frustrated sometimes, something's probably wrong with you. You're probably not normal if you're not frustrated sometimes. Amen? Especially when you're trying to do something good, when you're trying to do something great, especially when you're trying to do the work of God, there's bound to be frustration sometimes. I have, in northern Michigan, you know, I don't know if things are different down here as far as, you know, the way people are. I have in my church at any given time, I'll have anywhere from 30 to 35, maybe sometimes 40 men and women carrying firearms inside church. I mean, I've got one man, he's a deacon, he carries a 380 in his pocket here, and then he has a little 25 strapped to his ankle, and it's hilarious. And his wife, she carries a little 32 in her purse every Sunday. Now, they asked me when I candidated there, they said, "Do you have a problem with people carrying weapons in church?" And I said, "Well, not as long as you're legally licensed to do so." You know? And we have, we have people there that, I mean, they're pretty up in arms about this whole Second Amendment thing. And, you know, I just happen to believe the Second Amendment's a pretty good thing. And I have men that are getting, they're getting pretty caught up and wound up about this thing. I've got men in my church and people in my church that are just wound up about things that are going on in America today. And they're wound up and Pastor, what are we going to do? And are we going to stand and fight? And are we going to take up our weapons? Hold on, wait a minute. It's not our purpose. It's not our purpose. Our purpose. Man, see, here's the thing, church. If we fail, if we miss, if we stop keeping our focus on our purpose, there's a lot of things can distract us. A lot of things. I don't know about you, but again, I have better things to preach than political things, but I want to tell you something. I was gravely disappointed in November. I was disappointed. And it has nothing to do with political party. It has to do with the philosophies and the beliefs of the president that we currently have. And it has nothing to do with anything other than that I disagree and I don't believe that his philosophies and principles and direction, I don't believe that they line up with this country's heritage, for one thing. And I don't believe they line up with the Bible. And so I was deeply grieved. Now, please don't turn me off if you're a pro for him, all right? Don't miss what I'm saying. There's some people that are grieved and bothered by that and believe that this country's going the wrong direction. Whatever your political persuasion is, I'm going to tell you something. This country is going and has been going the wrong direction. And she's on a slippery slope away from God. This country's in trouble. Amen? With this nation as a... Listen, we're living almost like in a bubble. This country's in trouble. And if we're not careful, church, we're going to miss our purpose and we're going to fail to really focus on our purpose. And our purpose is like that of Jesus. They wanted to make Him king and He said, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. See, if you're not frustrated doing something good for God, probably you're not doing much for God. If you're not frustrated in trying to get some things done for God, you notice the Bible says here that they went to go do a great work. They went to go and rebuild this temple. And I want you to notice how these people, they came along and they said, well, we're part of you. We're aligned with you. We have the same goals. We have the same ideas. But I want to tell you something. Let me quote someone, and I can't remember who first originated it, but things that are different are not the same. And people that are different are not the same. I want to tell you, listen, you know this to be true, that just not everybody that walks in the doors of this church are going to embrace the purpose of Loomis Park Baptist Church. And not everybody that sits in the pew is going to embrace the purpose of Loomis Park Baptist Church. You know this to be true, that Satan, I believe, with every church that's preaching and holding up the banner of truth and holding up that King James Bible, I want to tell you, he hates that book and you know it. He hates that old King James Bible. And every church that has a preacher like your pastor who stands behind the sacred desk and trumpets the Word of God and lifts up his voice and preaches and says, thus saith the Lord, repent or ye shall likewise perish, and preaches that way and trumpets the truths of the Word of God. Satan has an agenda to bring people in that door to frustrate your purpose. He does. And they'll come in and they'll say, we're part of you. We're on the same page. We're all working for the same thing. Have you ever heard this, Pastor? Why, we all believe in the same God. That's what these people were saying, weren't they? We read the scripture, and notice, boy, I love Zerubbabel, don't you? Can you sense his political correctness? Can you not sense and taste of his political correctness and how wonderfully delicate he is? Oh, I love it. Don't you? Why, I just think Zerubbabel, I think he could be a politician. Look what he says, verse number 3. You have nothing to do with us. I like it, don't you? To build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. So because he wouldn't let him join up, they began to try to frustrate their purpose. Notice that in verse number 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Boy, Loomis Park Baptist Church is a place that's trying to build something for God. You already have a wonderful building. You have something great going for you in this building. Boy, you do. You already have a great core of people, don't you? People that, boy, are just deep water Christians. People that have been just plugged in and been faithful and, man, been serving for so many years. And I was just talking to some folks this morning and, yeah, I've been here 20 years, been here 25 years. Some deep water Christians, don't you? Amen? I know pastors bragged in an appropriate way, bragged about how wonderful you are. Some great. But listen, you're building too. Always building. Amen? Always building. Building what? Not buildings necessarily, but people's lives. Building a work for God. Building a place for God. Building young people's lives. Building. We're always building, aren't we? Always. Doesn't take much skill to tear down. Boy, I used to work construction for a guy, and I used to love the demolition part of it, you know? I would get a sawzall and we'd get that big long blade in there, you know. I often told him, I said, we ought to use a chainsaw, it'd just be a lot funner. We get that sawzall, we'd sometimes tear walls down and all that stuff. I remember I was remodeling the foyer of a church where I was a youth pastor at. By the way, I think they ought to put on jeans and they ought to start hammering nails and painting I think you ought to wash the pastor's car once a week. Hey, I did all those things when I was a youth pastor. Shine the pastor's shoes. Come on. Amen. Mow the pastor's lawn. I mean, I did all that stuff, you know. Honey, didn't I? I did. It's the truth. Nobody ever does it for me. I can't even get my son to do those things. But is this water, has this been soiled by you? All right, you haven't soiled this with your germs. But what was I talking about before I started picking on poor old... You know, we're building, aren't we? And I was cutting that wall, and I got the sawzall, and I'm cutting that wall in half, you know. And man, I didn't turn the power off because it's too exciting to leave the power on, you know. I mean, here's the point I'm making. It doesn't take a lot of brains to just take a sawzall and down through the middle of a wall and then take a sledgehammer and beat the wall until it finally falls apart. Do you have to read a blueprint to do those things? You don't. You have to have a plan to do those things. I didn't have a plan. I just put the big that big blade in the sawzall and I stuck it through the drywall and I pushed the trigger and I hit the power. Everything starts flying. I'm serious. Here's the point I'm making. Doesn't take any great skill, takes no great intelligence, takes no plan, takes no blueprints. Anyone can tear something up. But it does take some skill, some talent, some ability, some planning, some discernment, some plans, some blueprints to build, doesn't it? I want to tell you something. Your pastor's following a blueprint. You say, well, what blueprint is it? Well, it's the Word of God. He's following a blueprint. Listen, I know there's a lot of directions a lot of churches are going. I've been in this thing a long time. I grew up all my life in the ministry. All of my life growing up in the ministry. Been a pastor for 17 years. Was a youth pastor for 7 years. I've been in this thing a while. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of pressure on pastors from the pew sometimes to go a different direction, to go that liberal way, to go that modernistic way to keep people happy. A lot of pressure on the pastor sometimes to tiptoe around the tithers to keep the tithers happy. And I want to tell you, listen, there's a blueprint to follow and he's got to follow it according to the Bible. Oh, listen, you get behind him and you stand with him firmly. And I know many of you, and I've heard him talk about the wonderful spirit in this place. I'm going to tell you something, and I see it. It's a wonderful, precious spirit in this church. That is so valuable, isn't it, church? So precious, so valuable. But you know, I've said all that to this point about frustrating the purpose. Don't frustrate the purpose of your pastor. I heard someone say, my son was getting married, and I heard a pastor say about my daughter's parents, my daughter-in-law's parents, pardon me. And the pastor got up, and Pastor Rich, he said, I pastored these people for 18 years, and he said, not one time did they ever give me a problem. Man, what a great testimony, brother. What a great testimony of people. And I sat there and I began to think about people that I've pastored who've never given me any problems. You know what we ought to want to do? We ought to want to stand before the Lord and we ought to want to be able to say, I never gave my pastor any problems. Can I just get right down personal with you? Woe to you when you stand before the chief shepherd and you answer for causing that shepherd problems. Woe to you when you stand before the chief shepherd and you answer for frustrating the under shepherd. I'm a pastor. He's a pastor. Yes, I'm sort of preaching a little bit for his position, but not for him personally. You know what? He's too much of an honorable man to ask me to come here and say these things or to preach these things. But listen, I believe Christians are going to answer for that. Not for sin. Oh, no, not for sin. But we're going to answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ. Come on, are you with me? Let's not frustrate the purpose of the man of God. Oh, don't do that. Don't be a person. Listen, what you want, Christian, what you ought to want is you ought to want that your pastor 10, 15 years from now can be able to say, let's say he's marrying your daughter to someone, and for him to be able to say of you as that girl's parents, they never caused me one bit of problem. They've been nothing but a blessing and a help and a support and a benefit to this church. They've never frustrated my purpose. Oh, that ought to be your prayer. That ought to be our desire. I remember what's your youth pastor's name? Pastor Donald. I was on his ordination council, but I'm sorry, buddy. You'll understand when you get my age, all right? But Pastor Donald, I appreciate your spirit, buddy. A servant's heart. He's just a young man with a servant's heart. Man, I saw that, Donald, when I was out at your ordination, and I'm so thrilled that I still see it. He's come up to me. I'm really sick of him, actually. He's come up to me. I don't know how many times. Anything you need? Anything I can do for you? Man, I love that spirit, brother. Thank God for a youth pastor like that. Pastor Donald, don't ever frustrate this man's purpose. I don't know. I don't know what God's called you to do, but I mean, one day when maybe you're not a youth pastor anymore and you're pastoring, well, I'll tell you, it comes back around. It surely does. That's just a word from a man that loves you and cares about you. Oh, listen, I want you to notice quickly. Number one, say this is only point one. Yes. Eric isn't here, so I can preach as long as I want, but first of all, look at verse 24. Look what happens as a result of the frustrating of the purpose. I want to quickly just show you these points, if I can. Notice what happens, verse 24. Would you read this with me? Let's all read it together, reading aloud together. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What happened because of frustrating their purpose? The work stopped. And sadly, you know what? If you read the history and the work stopped, I believe, for about 10 years. Just nothing. Nothing happened with the building of the temple. The work ceased. I love verse number 1 of chapter 5. Then the prophets. Who are the prophets of old? Well, they're kind of like the preachers of today. They're kind of like the preachers of the day. You know what the word prophesy simply means? It means to preach. Amen? Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied. What is that? Well, they preached unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. I want to say, number one, excuse me, what helps when our purpose is frustrated is good old-fashioned Bible preaching. Preaching. That helps when things get frustrating. That helps when maybe even our lives, when we're immersed out into our lives and our jobs and careers and all that stuff, you know, that helps when our purpose is frustrated. We just get into the Word of God and hear some good old-fashioned Bible preaching. That helps when our purpose is frustrated, isn't it? That's why it's important to be faithful to the house of God. The person that isn't faithful to the house of God, they're more likely to have their purpose frustrated. they're more likely to lose sight of their purpose. But boy, I tell you, when you get in here and you get in all the way, and can I say something to you? If you're here and you're kind of wondering, man, should I really get in all the way? Should I not? Should I come every time the doors are open? Can I just give you a valuable piece of advice? I know you didn't ask for it, but I happen to be preaching tonight. Can I just help you? Get in this thing and get in all the way. I mean, every time there's something going on, get your family here and get them involved and be part of it. I mean, just dive right in and get involved. That's the second thing I want to show you. Sometimes when purpose gets frustrated, participation. First, preaching is a great help for it. We need the preaching of the Word of God. I know you know that. You're here on a Sunday night and it's raining and it's supposed to get all snowy and all that. Obviously you believe that. But preaching, well, I wish I had time to develop it more, but preaching the Word of God helps when our purpose gets frustrated. Number two, notice that verse 2, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. With them were the prophets of God helping them. Boy, that must have been revival. Preachers were working. Woo! My dad used to say, if you're going to go in the ministry and you're lazy, well, do God and the church of God and the people of God a favor and don't. Laziness just doesn't work in the work of God. Amen? Just doesn't go. But the people, they came together. Listen, participation certainly will help us with frustration of our purpose. I'll tell you what, the person that sits in the pew and is doing nothing is almost always the person most likely to grumble and bellyache and complain. Like I said, I've been at this a while, and I'll tell you, the people throughout the years that have most frustrated my purpose are people that are not involved. They're just not involved. They're just not connected. They're not immersed. I told my son, I'm trying to train my son and prepare him for the pastorate as my youth pastor. And I told my son, I said, we have to be careful as men of God and as servants of God not to marginalize people that are not involved, but to try to get them on our team. We've got to try to get people on our team. We've got to get them to participate, because when a person is participating, well, they're engaged and they're involved and they're going the same direction. Amen? I told you about that boat. Well, I got a 28-foot pontoon boat. It's an old thing. I don't know. I think it's a 1976 model. It's got a 120-horse inboard-outboard motor on it. And we have a 10-mile limit on our lake, you know. So I've gotten a little trouble with that boat. But my son bought me a fish finder. And so we got in the boat. We're zigzagging back and forth across that lake, you know. We've got the fish finder going, and only twice did it beep and say there was any fish in that stupid lake. And I announced to the men of my church, I said, that's why I haven't caught any fish, because there aren't any fish in that stinking lake. But as we're going zigzagging back and forth with that fish finder, I mean, in the middle of the lake, that 28-foot pontoon ran out of gas. I mean, can you imagine? So we've got this little plastic oar, it's about that long. And I'm on one side with the gate of the pontoon open, and I'm kneeling down and I'm paddling like this. My son Matt is laying on his belly in the front between the two pontoons, and he's paddling like this, like a dog. And we're trying to get that boat back to the shore. You talk about a ship of fools. But you know, I was thinking about how that sometimes, you know, you ever row a boat, and if one person's on one side, boy, they're rowing away, and the other person's just sitting there and they've got their paddle in the water. They're not doing anything, they're just holding their paddle in the water. What's going to happen? Well, let's say one person's rowing this way and the other person's seated the other way and they're rowing this way. What's going to happen? Still going to go in circles. Well, let's just say the other person's just sitting there and they're just not rowing at all, but they don't have any paddles in the water, but they're just sitting there doing nothing. Well, we call that dead weight. Well, Loomis Park Baptist Church isn't a ship of fools. It's God's work. And it's the greatest thing going in Jackson, Michigan. Are these all people who are members of... I said, it's the greatest thing going in Jackson, Michigan. I said, it's the greatest thing going in Jackson, Michigan. And you better get that, and I hope, and I know you do, but oh, listen, get that down in your heart that it's the greatest thing going on, the most important thing going on. Listen, I know it makes some people upset, but it's more important than the Tea Party. It's more important than the Republican Party. It's more important than the Democratic Party. It's more important than the UAW. Boom! It's more important than any of those things because it's God's holy, eternal work. It's more important than any of that stuff. It's more important than all these charities we hear about. It's more important than the ASPCA. It's more important than that stuff. There's so many, boy, so many things that can easily distract us. It's more important than the club you're a member of. It's more important than the Bear Hunters Association. More important than the Duck Hunters Anonymous, Unlimited, whatever they call that stuff. It's more important than the Deer Hunters Unanimous. It's more important than any of that stuff. Come on, help me out, amen. It's more important than all of that combined. More important. Oh, listen, participation. Man, just get involved, amen? Because it's the greatest thing going. Notice with me as I close, chapter 6. Look what happens. Chapter 6, verse 15. And this house was finished. On the third day of the month, Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Well, they prospered, didn't they? God blessed them. They prospered. You know, you think about... When do we finish? When do we finish the work? We're getting ready to break ground on an addition on our church, and we have a three-quarter size gymnasium. We're getting ready to add on to that. And I said to the man, I said, fellas, I said, here's the thing. I said, for the sake of being a good testament in our community and being a testimony in what we're doing, if we start this thing, we've got to finish it. So I said, once we start, we're committed all the way. And in our church, we just believe, and we've been impressed with the Lord that we're just not going to borrow money from the world. And I said to our people, and our people all unanimously agreed. We have a wonderful church family. I said, folks, if we're gonna build this, we're gonna build it, and God's people are gonna give the money to do it. God's gonna do it. And boy, everybody said with one voice, amen. We agree. Boy, that's thrilling, isn't it? It's amazing what God's people can do when they have unity. Unity. Unity of motive for Jesus' sake. Unity of purpose. It's a great thing that we're doing, amen. And He is our purpose, amen. And I said this, I said, we've got to finish it. When do we finish? Well, when that trumpet sounds and the eastern sky breaks and our great commander, our chief shepherd says, come on home. That's when the job is finished. Or when you draw your last breath and your heart stops beating in your bosom, that's when the job is finished. Amen? Until then, we've got a job to do. My dad, bless his heart, he's in heaven. But my father was stricken with a terrible, terrible disease known as Guillain-Barré syndrome. Most people that contract that, usually within a few months, return back to normal. But in my dad's case, it was, in fact, the most extreme, severe case that doctors from all around had ever seen. He was paralyzed from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He literally could not even blink his own eyes. Could not move his mouth. Could not move his tongue. Could not so much as move a finger like that. But yet had complete sensory feeling all over himself. He was paralyzed, but could feel everything. Not only could he feel everything, but everything was, every touch, every pain, every pressure was expounded exponentially. So much worse. I remember my dad laying in a hospital bed. He had a trach in his throat. Wonderful man of God. He had a trach in his throat, and we used to have to use a letter board to spell words out. And after about a week, he could move his chin ever so slightly back and forth. Just ever so slightly. And he could twitch just this little muscle right in the corner of his right eye. We used to have to tape his eyes closed at night because his eyes would dry out so badly from staying open. You think about, you take for granted the ability to blink. He couldn't even blink. Could not even close his eyes to sleep. And my dad was on this ventilator and began to spell to me with the letter board. Why am I still alive? Why am I here? And I said to my dad, I said, Dad, when God's done with you, then that's when he's going to call you home. But I said, Pop, even in your condition. Now, I remind you, this is a preacher, a longtime pastor, preacher, man of God. And because the point is, all of us could come to the place where we ask those questions. And I said, Pop, right now God's got a plan for you. God's got something he wants to use you for. I said, Dad, it's easy for me to say that as I stand here by your bed and take care of you and clean your trach out, try to keep your lungs clean so you can breathe. I said, it's easy for me to stand here and say that, but I said, Pop, when God's done with you, this machine and nothing is going to keep him from taking you home. You know what? Finally, the Lord did do that on January 30th, 8 years ago this past month. I'll tell you, I don't want him back here. Oh, I'd like him back for a visit, but I'm so glad he doesn't have to mess with this nasty now anymore. But can I say to you that even if you don't have the strength in your body anymore, maybe you don't have the ability to do the things that you used to be able to do. Maybe you don't have, you know, age or sickness or health or infirmities have compromised your ability to do the things you used to do. Can I tell you that God still wants to use you? You still have a purpose. Amen? You still have a purpose. Some of you precious old saints of God, you still have a purpose here, don't you? An incredibly important purpose. If nothing else, and I don't say this to minimize this, but if nothing else, to be a great and faithful prayer warrior for this man of God, who inevitably at some point is going to become frustrated in his purpose. It's just a fact. He's a man. That's why he needs some of you old-time sweet saints of God to hold him up in prayer. Amen? We all have a purpose. Our purpose is to please the Lord. Let's keep on keeping on till Jesus comes. Amen? Pastor, Father, thank you so much for the Word.